Well, again, good to be here and have the opportunity to share in the Word of God together this morning. Before we start into the message, just like our brother Glenn, one announcement here. I know there are a number of people here who at one time were involved in the Georgia Carolina quiz rallies. And this coming October the 14th will be the last quiz rally and the current format. So it marks 40 years of quizzing. So if you're a former quizzer or involved in that, let me encourage you to come for that 40th anniversary quiz that will be at Believers. We've invited Jack Fish from Emmaus to come and speak. He was the first speaker at the first quiz rally. And we're doing the same book that was done at that first quiz rally. So we're also going to have an old-timers quiz, so if you'd like to be part of that, then you let me know or any of the others that you know that are involved with the quiz rallies. So let me encourage you to come and be a part of that special time. It's not going to end the concept, but the concept is going to change rather considerably. So this will be the last one as we have known it for the past 40 years. There's been a lot said this morning about the storm that is coming and about the various storms that we have seen and experienced. And I don't know about you, but as I've watched on the news what happened in the Houston area, and you see the devastation that is there, the flooding, and you hear the interviews with individuals, and they tell you that they have lost everything. And your heart goes out to that. And you think, what? You know, I just wish I could go and do something to help them. Because of just that, the massive destruction, and then the storm that's right now making its way into South Florida. And we've seen images of what happened in the Caribbean and just places that are just leveled and seems to be nothing left at all. And while all of this is going on and we're talking about the hurricanes, in Mexico they've just had a devastating earthquake there, over 8 on the Richter scale, and numerous people killed in that. So another major tragedy that's taken place. And one of the things that I think is important for us to realize is a principle in the Word of God that the rain doesn't fall on just the unjust. The rain falls on both the just and the unjust. And while there are many who are unsaved and don't know the Lord in these circumstances, there are many believers who are there in Houston and no doubt in the Caribbean and in Mexico and all of those areas. And they're suffering right along with the unbelievers who are suffering because of this. And so the question we have this morning, in the midst of trials, troubles, even disaster, can we still rejoice? Can there still be joy on the part of the believer in the midst of all of these awful types of events? The text we're going to look at this morning is found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. But we're going to read the first four verses as well. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Regardless of the circumstances or the situation. I'm not certain how much of a general desire for joy there is in the population, but I know there is a widespread desire for happiness. Psychologists and social scientists try to determine what is happiness and how do we get it. Some time ago, there was an article in the New York Times describing the growth in college courses in what was labeled positive psychology. Over 200 courses are now offered in this subject. At Harvard, it's the most popular course. Positive psychology. In describing this particular course, a writer in the New York Times sat in on a good portion of the course. And he said in the course, they were frequently trying to distinguish between hedonism, feeling good for the moment, and a meaningful life frequently interpreted as doing good. The course involved meditation, experimentation, and openness. The author described the bottom line result. If you're not optimistic, fake it. If you don't have friends, make some. Many said afterwards, it was a profound experience, but they're not sure exactly what it was. John Stossel, a reporter for ABC, did a documentary a few years ago on the nature of happiness and realized in that documentary that it is a temporary feel-good type of thing, but it doesn't last very long. Fame, he said, was empty, fleeting. And one book that I read, for example, by John Krakauer, which was his experience of climbing Everest, and he talks about all of the ordeal of getting to the top of Everest, and when he gets there, it's just for a moment that he's there, and then boom, going down. And so that whole pinnacle of reaching the top, exaltation, I'm there, boom, it's gone, on your way down. Less than 5 minutes at the top. But what about money? Money, yes. Now there is a recipe for happiness, isn't it? If I just had a little bit more money. No, it isn't. Interesting, and this is universal in all of the studies, regardless of what you might believe. Money does not bring happiness. There is only one case in which money brings happiness, and that is where the person is in dire poverty, and the money helps get them out of dire poverty and just stabilizes them at some level. That's the only time that money actually produces happiness. Otherwise, it doesn't help, in spite of what we think. We all provide our own definitions of what would make us happy. Usually it has to do with something. If I just had, and you can fill in the blank, if I just had a bigger house, if I just had a bigger car, if I just had a better job, if I just had a better husband, if I just had a better wife, if my kids were better kids, you know, all of these things, if just this or this or this, then I would be happy. Or if we could just change someone else's behavior. If my boss would just behave differently. If he or she would just be nice to me. If they would just understand all that I'm going through and all the problems I have and that I have a life outside of work. If, all of these things, if this would take place, then I would be happy. Now, let's see, what does the scripture have to say about happiness and about joy? The Greek word for happiness occurs some 50 times in the New Testament. It can be translated either as happy or as blessed. And so depending on your translation, sometimes particularly King James in some of these instances will translate it as happy. Some of the other translations will translate it as blessed. It's the same Greek word. But we're told in John chapter 13 that happiness comes from doing what God has asked us to do. Ye will be happy if you do what I ask you to do, the Lord said. We're told in Romans 14, we're happy if we maintain a clear conscience. And we also can be happy when suffering reproach for the gospel. I think the most important statement dealing with happy or blessed occurs in Romans chapter 4, in verses 7 and 8. And there the Apostle Paul is quoting what David says in one of his Psalms. And David says, happy or blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. My, there is the real key to happiness. That's the starting point. And if you haven't gotten to that starting point, my friend, you are never, never going to find true happiness and joy and contentment until you've been to that point where you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your sins are taken away. Now, David here, that Paul is quoting David, and David is speaking really in an Old Testament economy, and he says, I've been forgiven and my sins are covered. And that's tremendous, and that's what happened in the Old Testament. The sins were covered year after year after year, looking forward to the cross of Christ. But the beauty is in the New Testament. They're not covered. And there doesn't have to be an offering presented every year. They're gone. They're done away with. They are forgotten. They're out of the mind of God. Our sin, once and for all, has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, if you want happiness, that's the place it starts. It starts at Calvary. John Bunyan described that with Pilgrim, as Pilgrim climbed that hill with this enormous load on his back. And Pilgrim is bent over as he goes up that hill. And then he arrives at the cross. And there at the cross, he trusts Christ. And that load just falls off of his back. It's gone. And Pilgrim is free. And my friend, that's happiness. That is joy. And so we finally come to our text this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Joy and rejoicing are a major idea in this particular epistle, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. In fact, a lot of people make joy the theme of this Philippian epistle. I don't think so. I think the main theme of the epistle to the Philippians is a life that is becoming to the gospel that we find in chapter 1, verse 27. A conversation, or really a life that is becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I think that entire epistle is all about. Now, I think joy is a significant part of this epistle. But joy is a subset of a life that is becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the word joy or rejoicing occurs some 16 times in the epistle. Paul's relationship with the Philippian assembly brought joy to the heart of that apostle. Now, isn't that tremendous? Do other saints bring joy to your heart? When you think about the believers, the saints here at Martinez, does it bring joy to your heart as you go down a list of the different ones that are here? As I think of the saints that are here, or that are Lakeside, or that are Overbrook, or that are at North Atlanta, or in Burlington, in various places that I have visited, and I think of different ones that are there, and the joy that comes from knowing and fellowshipping with those dear believers, and what it was for the Apostle Paul, that every time I think of you, every remembrance of you brings joy to my heart. Unfortunately, sometimes that's not the case, isn't it? We think and say again, if that brother would just, if that sister would just, I've got to deal with that brother or sister again. But oh, how wonderful it is when we can think of the saints of God and have that be a stimulus for joy in our life. Paul rejoices in chapter 1 that the gospel is preached regardless of motive. That's staggering. Because what does he tell us in chapter 1 that others were preaching the gospel? They were preaching it out of envy, completely out of the wrong motivation. In fact, it was out of envy and hoping to add to the punishment of the apostle Paul, who was in jail. Paul says these people are preaching the gospel, they're doing it for the wrong motive, and they're doing it purposefully to in some way injure me. And yet, I can rejoice that the gospel is preached. That's the apostle Paul. I'm not sure I could say that. It would take a lot of grace to be able to say that. When I know you're doing something, it's a good cause, you're preaching the gospel, but you're doing it to add more pain to me. If I were really, really spiritual, I could do that. The apostle Paul can do it. And maybe someday I'll get on the top of that mountain where I could. I'm not sure I could do that. Paul also anticipated rejoicing in the results of the gospel there at Philippi, that he had not labored in vain in their midst. And so there would be an increasing joy as he saw the growth of that New Testament assembly. And marvelous, in chapter 2, he speaks of a double emphasis of joy and rejoicing in pouring himself out on their behalf. Now, do you understand what that is? When Paul talks about pouring himself out, what we're talking about really here is the drink offering that was made in the Old Testament. And when they offered the burnt offering, they were to take a small container of wine and they were to pour that on that offering, and it was consumed, and the odor went up into the nostrils of the Lord as a sweet-smelling odor, as that was poured out on that incense. And Paul says, I am poured out, total and complete giving of myself on your behalf, and it is a joyful thing I do. Wow. I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul puts some pretty high standards there, doesn't he? He says, I can rejoice in giving absolutely, totally, everything I am for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul ultimately says in chapter 3, rejoice in Christ, not in personal accomplishments or privilege. Well, sometimes we rejoice in what we have achieved, what we're doing, but Paul says no. All of my rejoicing is centered in Christ. But what I really want to direct our attention to here is the fact of that little word, always. That's the challenge, isn't it? Always. It's easy to rejoice when we're in the meeting and things are going well. It's a little more difficult when there's some strife and some division and some difficulties that we're facing in the meeting. It's a little harder when we have personal problems that we've got to deal with. And so the question I ask this morning, is that realistic? Is Paul being real here when he says, rejoice always? When you've watched those winds rip your house to shreds, and then the water comes in and floods on top of that, and I should come back and rejoice? That's pretty hard. Is that what the apostle is saying? Is that realistic for you and for me? A death of a loved one, unexpected, suddenly taken out. Can I rejoice? That's a challenge. There can be rejoicing because of the circumstances. And that was taking place here in Philippi. And Paul speaks of the fact when Epaphroditus, who was with him, was coming back to Philippi. And he said, his return to you will produce great rejoicing on your part. So here were circumstances here when Epaphroditus came back that then there would be great rejoicing. Circumstances were going to change. But the key is rejoicing in spite of circumstances. Remember, Paul is writing this epistle from prison. You say, okay. Okay, it's prison. Not good. Unpleasant. But let's add to that, he is in prison unjustly. The charges against him were trumped up charges. He should not even be there. And in spite of the fact that he is in prison, and in spite of the fact that he is there unjustly, the Apostle Paul can still rejoice in Christ, and he can encourage rejoicing on the part of others. The biblical admonition here does not depend on circumstances. And it's not related to our disposition. You say, well, I'm just not a joyful type of person. Doesn't matter. That's okay. You know, some people just seem to exude a joyful personality. And even, you know, unbelievers at the time, they just have they seem to have a positive expression always on their face. In fact, my wife and I the other night, not just the other night, but almost every night, we managed to find time to watch Jeopardy. And there was a contestant on there. This was the teachers' championship. And so they gotten it down to the final group of teachers. And there was one on there, and I commented to my wife, and I said, you know, there's just something about that person, about her, that she has a positive expression on her face constantly that makes you like her, even though you've never met her. You just feel attracted to her, and I hope she wins. Why? The others, okay, but for her, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't that she was beautiful or something of that nature. She was just pleasant and nice and just not a phony smile, but just a genuine pleasantness about her facial expression that wants you to say, wow, there's a person that seems to have a positive outlook on life, a joyful attitude. And so some people seem to exude that more than others. Some of the rest of us, well, we're just grumpy all the time, you know. I mean, we have to work at this whole thing of joy. So maybe that's why I'm preaching on it. We have to really, really try to do that. As one person has put it, joy is not an accident of temperament or an unpredictable providence. Joy is a matter of choice. Joy is a matter of choice. And that really, for the believer, is not an optional choice. Because what we have here, it is a command. Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He is saying do that. And as we talked about last during the Sunday school hour, okay, we have to make choices and we exercise the will. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. We exercise the will. It's not something to be conjured up through some exercise or activity or what do we label a phony superficiality. You've met people like that, you know, who are, they're just phony. That's all there is to it. They try to glad hand everybody they meet. And it's just, there's nothing there. But Paul is talking about a genuine joy that comes from inside. How is that possible? It's possible because of its position and not the context. Rejoice in the Lord. There may be multiple reasons to rejoice, but this one transcends every one of those reasons. My rejoicing is anchored in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. My rejoicing, and as a believer, your rejoicing, the root cause of that and the ability to do that is anchored in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I am in Christ. And believer, you are too. What a blessed, blessed place to be. That's a familiar phrase of the Apostle Paul, one that he uses again and again throughout the New Testament. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, in Christ. Do we really meditate and contemplate what that means, that I am in Him? And there is nothing. Nothing. Nothing that can get to me without going through Him first. I'm in Christ. And this world and the disasters and the troubles and the harms and all that in this world and all that is there, regardless of how bad it is, it can't get to me without going through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes it becomes a cliche, but it's true that all circumstances are working together to achieve the purpose of God in my life. I may not like it. God never said we were going to like it. But God says, I am working all of these things, those challenges, the difficulties, the trials, the problems, all of those things, I am working a purpose for that in your life to produce the kind of person that I want. And I'm going to turn to God and say, God, I really don't like that. Would you please stop? That's what a lot of us have done from one time to another. It's hard. I was studying the book of Philippians 3 years ago. And that was when my wife went into the hospital and we didn't know if she were going to come out or not. And actually, I was in chapter 4 at that time. And she had serious infection. It was throughout her body. And one of her doctors told her the other day, and she goes back for a checkup, said, you shouldn't complain about anything. You should be dead. Be thankful you're alive. He's, you know, good relationship with him. He's just, you know, we could handle that. But he was right. And we, after she was there for about 3 weeks in the hospital going through all of this, and she had spontaneous bleeding in her leg. And when doctor had gone in, he'd gotten rid of some of the infection. We thought everything was good. My daughter from South Africa, we had had her come home. She was staying in the hospital room with my wife that night. And that morning, she looked, and the sheets were covered with blood. And immediately, of course, they called in the nurses, then the aides and the doctors. And when I got to the hospital, there was a whole panel of people around her hospital bed. And they said, we're rushing her into surgery right away. And the doctor who was going to do the surgery to stop that bleeding told me, he said, I have stopped bleeding in cases of severe trauma, but I have never attempted it in what we label as a spontaneous bleed. So he said, I don't know if I'll be successful or not. And I have to inject a little bit of humor right here. because my wife is there getting ready to go in for surgery. We don't know what's going to happen. And so I lean down to get what could be her last words. And she says, "They're all fakes. They're all fakes. They're not what they claim to be." Obviously, she was in a lot of medication, various things that were going on. But I thought, wonderful last words to take away. And you're quiet. These are all fakes that are here. So, fortunately, they weren't last words. But brothers and sisters, I was reading this passage that was telling me to rejoice always, and again, I say rejoice. I was having a hard time doing that. But what we knew was that God was in it. And one way or another, if she went home to be with the Lord, or if she stayed, it was God's work in our lives, in her life, and in our life. I know that he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? How dare I be displeased with what God has chosen to give you and to give me? Someone gives us a present. We don't look at them and say, "Oh, that really isn't the present I wanted." In fact, sometimes we might be even a little deceptive there. I guess it's okay in that context. And we just say, "Oh, thank you very much." And we think, "What am I going to do with this?" But God says he is giving us these things, these events into our life. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And that rejoicing is produced not by my efforts, but only as I yield to the Holy Spirit of God in my life for him to bring rejoicing to my heart. Rejoicing is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." There's your key and my key to joy in our lives. It is living in the power of the Spirit of God and letting him work in our lives. And I can tell you that joy is diminished when we're not walking with the Lord. When we're letting that old man that we talked about the Sunday school hour, when we let that old man, the flesh, dominate our lives, it destroys the joy that can be there. Remember what David said? Psalm 51, after he had been through that whole experience of Bathsheba and all of this, and he says, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, that which I have lost." And you read the descriptions of what David went through as a consequence of that sin, and you see a man in agony. And here he has repented, and he says, "Oh Lord, that I could get back some of that joy." So I pose a question here this morning. Can I be happy and not joyful? Or joyful and not happy? Do they both go together? Here I would paraphrase Paul and say, I don't have the mind of Scripture. But from personal experience and observation, happiness seems to be more ephemeral, external, while joy and rejoicing reside deep down in the recesses of the soul. One person has put it this way: happiness is the great feeling you get when everything is going smoothly. Joy is what God gives you in the midst of trouble when you put that trouble in God's hands. Let me say that again. Joy is what God gives you in the midst of trouble when you put that trouble in God's hands. Remember that Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That was not a happy moment for the Lord, but it was a joyful moment. Paul, recall, had a thorn in the flesh. I suspect that didn't make him happy all the time, but he still had joy all of the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 speaks of being sorrowful, but rejoicing. Yeah, joy is that which is deep down within, which comes from the Lord, that joy of knowing him and knowing that I am in Christ. I think of a sign that was publicized after Hurricane Katrina. A believer there, I think it was in Louisiana, and in front of his house it had been flooded, everything destroyed, and there was this enormous pile of stuff out in front of the house. And there was a 4x6 sheet of plywood on which he had written, "This is just stuff. My real treasures are in heaven." Okay? You see, that's stuff. And there are a lot of people who have lost and are going to lose a lot of stuff. There are a lot of believers who are going to lose a lot of stuff. There are a lot of believers here this morning that are going to go through some very difficult and challenging times in your life. And when that happens, I pray that God will give you the ability and the courage and the strength to say, "I can rejoice in this. I can rejoice in the Lord always." In spite of hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, sickness, distress, persecution, in these circumstances, the believer can bring great glory to God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Dear Lord, what we've been talking about this morning is not easy. It's hard, and it's challenging, and it can be difficult, but it can be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that for every believer, we have the Holy Spirit residing within. Lord, help us to be able to demonstrate the joy of the Lord in our lives, regardless of the circumstances. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here this morning that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning place for them is at the cross, where sins can be forgiven, and for the first time in their life they can know real joy and happiness when sins are gone. Lord, what a precious, special moment that was in our life when those sins were gone. And so, Father, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, may it take root and take hold in our lives this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.